Greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be back home again. It has been quite a while. We missed you, and we're very grateful for safety in our travels. I'm glad for the privilege to be here and share together. Yes, 50 years ago was an exciting time for us as we thought about getting married. And I never, just didn't comprehend that you could be, the years would pass by so quickly. Just can't comprehend that. And I do extend sympathies for those who don't have their marriage partners anymore, that God has taken them away. But I want to commend everyone who has lived faithfully in their Christian life, whether you were married or single, whatever God called you to do, because the devotions is very true. You play with the devil, he wraps that string around you, and it gets stronger and stronger, and you can't break free. Well, this morning, in light of that theme, I was asking the Lord what to preach on, and I thought about what I enjoyed preaching on last Sunday. But in a week thinking about wedding, I've decided to preach not a wedding sermon, but a marriage sermon. I would like to preach on spiritual qualities for a happy and lasting marriage, spiritual qualities. And you can have these spiritual qualities if you are single. You can have these spiritual qualities in a different dimension. And thinking about what they can be for us, I do have three main sections to the message. I would like to think, first of all, foundational facts, things that you have to have settled in your mind if you want to have a lasting and happy marriage. And the second part of the message will be common challenges, things that everybody faces in married life. Whether you are married or single, I don't know how you'll feel about this particular point, but there are challenges that come along with it. And then, since those started with the same letters in both of those points, I struggled a little bit with the last one, and I came up with the title Vitalizing, or Life-Giving is a synonym, Vitalizing Virtues. In other words, virtues that you will need to have if, and that's the same as the title, spiritual qualities for a lasting and happy marriage. But everybody needs number three, the virtues, the vitalizing, life-giving virtues to help you through life. Now, find foundational facts, and I have more Bible verses than what I will read, but I'll refer to them. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I did have the privilege of sitting in a really good wedding sermon the other day. Some of you were there. A couple different faces I see here this morning that were in that and enjoyed that wedding time together, as we thought then on the unconditional cord of marriage, and there was an unconditional God, an unconditional love, and an unconditional respect that were highlighted as the points of that message. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the foundational fact of marriage, and the very first fact that I would like to highlight is that it is God who created the male-female arrangement with all of their differences and distinctions, and said, it is very good. That's a pretty long point, isn't it? It is God who made this. And so I'm going to read from verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2 through 25. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So in that context, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to make something for him. He made animals. Well, he missed it pretty far with all of those. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. My attitude as a boy, having two older sisters and a younger sister before I could finally get a brother in the family, my attitude about girls and ladies and women has greatly changed in lifetime. And as I remember sitting at Providence and hearing Brother Dwayne talk about that man is grit, that God made man out of the dirt, but he took and refined what he had made and made a woman. And a woman is more refined than what man is. And that thought really hit me, because there are some just essential differences, more than just the gender differences in the kind of qualities. And then God takes a woman who is more gifted and more refined and asks her to live with a man who is more gritty, and just ask him to live with, he asked her to live with him and help him out to be his helpmeet. And so it is God who created the male-female arrangement, and it's something that cannot be improved on. Now, go with me. I don't want to spend a lot of time on my points, because I have too many passages to look at. Proverbs chapter 5. Again, we could read this whole chapter, but this chapter talks about how terrible it is when a man compromises his marriage. He says here that regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Verse 3 then, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There is an attachment or an attraction, pardon me, attraction for the strange woman that he warns against. And he says in verse 15, make sure that you stay with your own wife, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Then down in verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his iniquities. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Does that sound like the devotions that you read from? He shall be held by the cord, by the rope of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. The tremendous blessing of a faithful wife contrasted with the horrible consequences of chasing lust, something that grows and makes it stronger and stronger. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, another foundational fact is highlighted in this passage where he says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so it makes it sound like man finds his spouse, his wife. And you young fellows who are thinking about how this will all happen, many of us who are married and look back say, well, we just knew this was the one. And after you're married, you're saying, now, why did we know that was the one? And more about that later on. Man finds his helpmeet, but God joins them together in marriage. He says, whoso findeth his wife findeth a good thing. But that is my second point. Man finds his helpmeet, but God joins them together. In chapter 19, right here on the same page for me, verse 14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So that's across the page from the other verse that I have. So which is it? If you find a wife, or is it something that God gives you? And many of us look back and say, I being in the way the Lord led me, which is what Isaac Stewart said, this Abraham Stewart, when he was finding a wife for Abraham. And so it is something that is, you, as we embrace this by faith, we realize it's a lot bigger than we are. It is a lot bigger than we are. And it's going to be somewhat of the foundation of later points here. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 says this about marriage. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. And this will become, you'll hear me get on this a little more later, of the choice, make it a choice to live joyfully with the woman that you have chosen here. And then in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark 10, let's go to Mark 10, both of these passages, Jesus clarifies that in this dispensation, in this age, God intends for one man and one woman to find each other, marry, and be together for life. Verse 2 from Mark 10, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto him, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. God wants soft hearts in this dispensation. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And I'm not going to read all the verses on that. Romans 7 makes it very, very clear that even though you're married to another, that is an adulterous relationship, and it is not allowed in the New Testament, in New Testament dispensation. So then we have direction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 of how this is to work. And a little more under the common challenges will help to unpack this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as he writes to Gentile Christians, he explains the relationship of marriage, and he says that concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And then let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And he goes on to talk about this marriage relationship and the physical aspects of it. And he says then, well, in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. He speaks by permission. Verse 6, verse 7, I would that all men were even as myself. And he was not married, living in singlehood. And but not everybody has the same gift. Well, living apart from my wife for 49 days, I'm so grateful that she came out to visit, but I am very, very glad that I am not called to the life of the Apostle Paul. Just, it's such a blessing to have a faithful wife and to be able to share life together. But verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And so this touches on the very troubling problem of whenever two find themselves married, but they don't have the common goal in mind. One is living for self, one is living for the Lord. Or if they find themselves feeling like they made a mistake in getting married, he says, you know, you're not allowed to nurture that. He says that you may not, verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the husband depart from his wife. And so this is a bond. The foundational fact is that marriage is a bond that is to transcend all feelings. It's a fact that is to remain. It gives us insight how to make this work then in Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to go there next. It's pretty involved and we could spend a lot of time in this. But the secret to happiness in marriage is in these verses where he compares Christ and the church. And we know that Christ lays down a lot for us to make it to our eternal relationship. And he says this is the way husbands are supposed to relate to their wife, and wives are to relate to their husbands. And so giving them clear direction, you can sum it up in this, that there are three levels of love that a man is to have for his wife. And the verse 25 says, like Christ loved the church. Well, that feels mostly theoretical. And then he says in verse 28, like you love your own body. And whenever you have a pain or a problem with your body, you start thinking about, how can I solve this problem? You don't think, how can I beat it into subjection? You think, how can I solve the problem? There's two ways to deal with marriage problems, and one is to try to force the other person to listen on you, but you don't solve your problems physically that way. You look for the root. What's the cause? What's making the problem in the marriage? And as you look for the root and you address the deeper root of it, solve the need that's there. Well, he goes on in verse 33 and gives the third level of love when he says that he should love his wife even as himself. And there's not a one of us that has been accused of being too unselfish. We're all so self-centered in our thoughts. And all of our thoughts need to go back to, how can we meet the needs that my wife has? How can we address that? But when each one takes his place, what does he say to the wife? Well, see that she reverence. Submission is brought out in verse 22, and if that's the beginning in the relationship, in the end, the wife see that she reverence her husband. The end of verse 33 gives that. And so when each one takes their place, 1 Peter 3 yet, we'd like to look at, these are foundational facts. The New Testament does not give room for going separate ways, divorcing, or even withdrawing emotionally from each other. But he says, hang in there, reach across the gap, because God made you different, but he made you for each other. 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with this problem of living with a froward. He starts with the froward master in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And froward is the opposite of toward. It means from looking, somebody that's not looking out for you. They're selfish. Show God's grace. You are planted with that master. And today, I guess the closest we'd have is if you're in a work relationship with somebody who really doesn't care about you at all, show them God's grace. And then in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he picks up when your wife is feeling like she doesn't want to look at you, fromward or ornery or obstinate or selfish. No, to the wives he says this, verses 1 through 6, likewise ye wives be in subjection, because you're called to that kind of a situation. Instead of thinking about your external appearance, rather Let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, because God sees that. Trust in God, obey your husband, serve him, and I'm not even going to read all those verses because, they're wonderful in giving you the secret to solving a problematic marriage. But to men he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, giving value and esteem. Too many men, such a temptation, and too many times I have tried to demean my wife, and this is such a secret, because if you give her honor, then God will bless that, and God turns that around. He says, as being the weaker vessel, because there are ways in which their refinement, it creates fragility, and they are weaker, the wife is. And so, then he says that you'll be heirs together of the grace of life. And grace is something that is not deserved, it's not earned, but if you get it, you have a power and a resource that will carry you through. And we all need that in our relationship. We all need the grace of life, something that God puts in there, divine assistance to help us through. So I really like that in verse 7. And I'd like to make that point under a foundational fact is when each or either one takes his place by faith, God makes us heirs together of the grace of life. There's something given that you cannot manufacture yourself. And you and I need to qualify for that. Now, the fourth foundational fact that I have, and you maybe didn't quite get the three that I put together, is that there is no legitimate platform for the Christian to separate, to leave, to depart from his wife or husband, from his spouse. There's no legitimate platform. And I'm grateful for that because I know of marriages that are happy today that if they would have separated years ago, they would have never gotten to happiness and joy. But the biblical perspectives on marriage come from the one who designed marriage, put us together individually, and, well, that enters into my next point. Common challenges. I would like to think about this next. And I'm not turning so much for the Bible as I'm turning to the fact that if you're married, you probably understand this, and if you're not, have never been married, you may not understand it. But marriage, number one, is that marriage partners bring huge differences into very close contact and into great contrast. When you're dating, you're courting, you look at the differences that you have. There's a man, there's a woman. Not only is their gender and nature different, they usually marry somebody of a totally different temperament. And this is such a wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden, you're married. As you bring those together, it's easy to compare the weakness of our spouse with the strength of someone else. And all marriages take time to adjust to those kind of things, but struggling marriages take more time. And if you're focusing a lot on your huge differences, take time to think that all through and just embrace the fact that God made you very different from each other. The next challenge that I see is that this relationship is intended to be the closest of all human relationships. A man is to leave father and mother. A wife leaves her father and mother. It's not right to keep on running back home and complaining about your spouse. If you talk about your spouse, make sure that you give them due respect. But it is intended to be the closest of all human relationships, and the veneer will rub off. You know what I mean by veneer? It's a thin layer of wood that's put over top of some composite material, and it's not that the whole way through. And if you were able to act like you were something different in courtship, in marriage, the veneer does rub off, and you become revealed for who you really are. And that's why you can see who you are better in marriage relationship than any other human relationship, I think. I think you can see your own selfishness more, and you can ask God to deal with that as you see that rubbing off, and you will need to turn a blind eye to, if the veneer is rubbing off of your spouse, you need to turn a blind eye to that. Number three, a special challenge is that in resolving differences with you and your spouse, it means that neither of you will be able to have everything your own way. And I'm not just talking about compromise, but the fact of the matter is we do submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, we work out differences, and the temptation is to keep score. And if I gave in here, and then it's your turn to give in this time, and it doesn't always work that way. We all need to be willing to go more than halfway. Resolving our differences means that neither will be able to have things their own way. And so it's the closest of all human relationships. Now, the number four point that I'm bringing up here is what makes it so sad in worldly marriages, it is sad in Christian marriages, whenever the intense feelings of love are accompanied by intense feelings of rejection when expectations are not met. Because you expect more out of this relationship than you do any other relationship, then when it is not met, the anger or the way you act when you don't get your way will be very real. And that flash of anger or that buildup of resentment or the deep animosities that can happen in marriage are because there's so much love that is put in it when the expectations are raised so high, and because you love so much, and all of that put together just brings out who you really are. And that's a time for you to really look and see if what you are is what you want to be. Now, along with that, another special challenge is that Satan will often come with the thought you deserve better. You deserve better than you're getting. If you're single, he'll tell you this. You deserve to be married. If you're widowed, or if you're a widower, or if wherever you are, Satan will often come and say, you deserve better than you're getting, and tease you with some kind of fantasy. There's someone who would be a better match. And as you promote those fantasies, then the next thing that comes with it is you can't be honest with those illicit ideas and lusts or loves, and you keep them secret, then they will grow. If you keep those things secret, it's a personal moral compromise, seems too bad to confess. The temptations seem too bad to talk about. And so they doesn't seem right to be transparent, and so that hidden part of you grows and can consume you. And this is one of the things that I would just say rather tenderly, men, be transparent with your wives, and wives, be transparent with your husbands, with your hurts, with the things you struggle with. And whenever you're wife is sharing with you, or your husband is sharing with you those things, accept those things and pray for them and stand there with each other. If husbands and wives cannot be real with each other, I don't know how you can be real with God and really have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know. This is something that is so important. Because, okay, I've been talking about the build-up, and these are the special challenges. We're very different, and we have intense feelings about what we want, and when we're hurt very, very deeply, and Satan comes and says, well, if you'd have got this person, or you'd have had this, and You know, if you throw that at each other, it's a terrible thing. The only way you can share it is if you're ready to confess it as a sin and something you're ready to lay down. Not throw it at each other, I should have married somebody else or should have somebody else for a wife. Another point in this common challenge is it seems logical to overcome evil with intimidation or even violence, to try to fix it by force. And this is where there is a lie, because you cannot fix a marriage problem by forcing the other person, but by laying down your own life for each other. That's where the difference is. That's where the answer comes. And so the common challenges in marriages, and these are things we have to talk out. It's better if we can talk them out with each other and find our way in the voyage and in the journey of life. Now, I'd like to talk about vitalizing virtues. Vitalizing means life-giving. Spiritual qualities for marriage. And the very first one I'd like to talk about is faith. The fact that we have to believe that God is involved in our lives. If you're single this morning, if you're just a young person looking forward to life, believe that your Creator loves you and is very involved. If you're an old remarried widow or widower, you have to believe that God put this together. There is an invisible hand who is overseeing our journey. I must believe that He has led me to where I am today, and I am called to show His light and grace in a dark place. That's what I must believe. I cannot live in a fantasy world. I cannot live in a daydream world. I cannot live with resentments and bitterness in a marriage relationship. I cannot do that. There would be no future in a relationship, because that's all unbelief. We are brought into marriage only by divine enablement for Him to bring life in it. And if He's going to bring life and His grace into our marriage, heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's because we are embracing this by faith. Now, what are some faith builders? What are some ways that we can have a stronger faith? And these are things that don't always seem like they're that important, but Bible reading together, prayer together, singing together, I put down playing instruments together. I don't know. There's all kinds of things that you can do that are right things to do that build each other up in your journey together. There is an invisible hand. He is overseeing your lives. Embrace that and accept it as thank God for it, whatever it is, for where you are. That is a spiritual quality. Number two that I would like to emphasize is compassion. And compassion is just another word for love. But life at its best is always difficult. No matter where you are and what your companion is going through, think about the challenges, the hurdles that they are facing in being asked to live with selfish you. I mean, look for ways to lighten their load, little acts of kindness and patience with their impatience, with their impulsive weaknesses. Most of the times when we're at our worst, we don't stop and think, how can I act nasty? It's just the reaction of the moment. And whenever we think the matter through, let us show compassion and look for ways to lighten the load. Along with compassion, I would like to highlight forgiveness. You know, let it go. She failed to meet your expectations. She said she did something. He said he did something that really hurt. He was acting out of his reactions and you act out of your reactions. What are you going to do about that? You're going to hang on to that for years? I know some of the silly things that we say on the spur of the moment can scar each other very deeply. But sooner or later we have to say, I understand that that was said, not because they really feel that way, but out of impulse, and let it go. Forgive. Forgiveness is an important element in compassion. Then, four, be sensitive to the Bible answer for how to respond to each other. Ephesians 5, and that little recipe that we went over earlier is such a beautiful answer for really bringing God's grace into your marriage, heirs together. And for men, he says there's two things. He says love, love, love. No, just one thing. It's just three different ways. Love like Christ did. What did he see in us that he gave himself and died on the cross? What did he see in his fickle disciples? What did he see? There's women that were faithful, but what could they do? And what about all those Gentiles and all those Romans and all those Jews that hated him? He loved and he just gave and gave and gave. And he says, love that way. Love like your own body. Figure out what's making the problem. Don't attack the problem, but figure out how to solve it at its source. There's a huge difference. And then love your wife even as yourself. Let that be your instinctive reaction to love her. Now, how does that express itself? Attentiveness. You and I know how easy it is for us to hear something from our wives that we've heard a dozen times before. And it's boring. We'd rather look at our phones, or we'd rather look at a book, or we'd rather... No, attentiveness. Giving attention. Giving the little gifts, tokens of appreciation. You know she likes chocolate? Sneak some chocolate to her, you know? I mean, you got to find out what it is that she appreciates. Be willing to share your heart. And let her into the deepest secrets, the things that you struggle with, because you're going to let them go, not because you want to hang on to them. And learn what it is which your spouse treasures. Little things add up to be big things, whether it's little acts of selfishness or little acts of unselfishness is really where you find out what you love. Now to him, I remember my wife saying that I really respect you, I really admire you, and then laughing because it seems so silly to say it. Is that saying too much? But it does something for a man to know that he's respected, that his leadership is valued. It's so easy for a helpmeet to see what's wrong with you and to put it into words and to criticize you. But it's hard for a man to feel respected when he's constantly being told what his faults are. But men, we need to hear our faults. We need to hear those. So don't take it personally. But women, if you can admire your husband and the areas where he is being a godly man and tell him that, it's the same thing for the wife. If you can tell her the areas that you admire, you say, well, that'll just make her proud. I grew up kind of having that feeling that if you brag on somebody, you'll make them proud. But we all need commendation. And you won't make your wife proud if you brag on her. And you won't make your husband proud if you commend him for the way he stepped forward in solving problems. He's called to a different role than you are. And you need that protector. You need that provider. You need that person who sees the big picture and doesn't get emotionally involved in everything like you do. You need that. And you should welcome that when he speaks into your life, even though it may be difficult. Well, spiritual qualities. Foundational facts, they're not going to change. Foundational facts should be the same. Common challenges, they're not going to change either. But what can we put into it? The vitalizing virtues can be a part of us.
I had boundaries and schedules. We discussed that on the way here a little bit. I think schedules is very important, but putting boundaries on each other, we need to put boundaries on our own lives. But that's in order to make time and be able to give attention to each other. We do need that. So may God bless you. And I wish all of you fulfilling relationships in your life, whether you're single, whether your spouse has been taken already, or whether you're married and trying to find your way through difficult relationships. Shall we kneel for prayer?